Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue to look at what I would call an amazing book titled Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith. It was written by two female Mormon authors, Linda King Newell and Valene Tippetts Avery. We've spent quite a bit of time on this, Eric, but we've actually received comments from people writing us saying that they're really enjoying this series. Obviously, it's bringing out a side of Mormonism that most people are completely unaware, which may be the reason why the Mormon Church was not too happy about this book when it came out in the mid-1980s, even though Brigham Young University gave it an award. The authors were not really allowed to talk about it for at least 10 months after it was in print. It's not so hard to understand why, because this does paint a picture of Joseph Smith that I think most Mormons are completely unaware. And as yesterday we read that statement from M. Russell Ballard, where he talks about the attribute of a false prophet being one who would attempt to change the God-given and scripturally based doctrines that protect the sanctity of marriage and the divine nature of the family and the essential doctrine of personal morality. It seems to me that Joseph Smith has fit that definition quite adequately according to what we read in this book. And mind you again that the two authors, at the time, they were members of the Mormon Church. Now, one of them has since passed away. And as far as I know, the other one is still a member of the church. I could be wrong on that. But they certainly were members of the church at mm-hmm. the time this book was written.
That's a big point.
So to automatically assume that this is being written by some enemy of the church, as so many Mormons that we talk to naturally assume when anything negative is ever said about Joseph Smith, that is not the case. And if it was the case, we would let you know. But it's not. We're now to the point in Nauvoo in 1842 when the Women's Relief Society is put together. And Joseph Smith, as I mentioned yesterday, and I know some people might criticize me for this, but the way I look at this, this is Joseph Smith again using his power to manipulate his followers, and he's pooling these women into this organization, which is going to be a benevolent society. I mean, what their primary official function is to take care of the poor. Of course, there were supposed to be upright women in this, and they were supposed to be a society of women who were moral women trying to further or promote Mormonism naturally. And so what I see, though, is that Joseph Smith is actually going to use this as a way of putting all these women together that we will find out, well, just within a few months, become his plural wives. Now, mm-hmm. again, he didn't marry all of them, but he certainly married several of them that were in the Women's Relief Society, and we talked about some of those women yesterday. According to the book, it says that the women wanted a certain name for this society, and even though the men that were involved in this, Joseph Smith, John Taylor, and Willard Richards, had a disagreement over the name, according to the authors, the women finally won out, and on page 108, it says that Joseph capitulated and the women named their own organization the Female Relief Society of Nauvoo. Nowadays, you just merely hear the phrase Relief Society. Right. Everybody seems to know what that is. According to LDS.org, it's supposed to be the largest women's auxiliary in the world, but as you read on, of course, it seems like that if you are a female adult in the Mormon Church, you're automatically a member, and that probably explains why that record is held by them.
I don't know what the number is. It has to be 5 or 6 million people, though.
Anyway, we go on, and it talks about how Emma and Joseph were outlining the purpose of the society. Why don't you read that paragraph on 108?
It says, Emma and Joseph together outlined the purposes of the society, which were, quote, to provoke the brethren to good works, to save the elders the trouble of rebuking, to look after the wants of the poor, to do good, to deal frankly with each other, and to correct the morals of the community. There would be no argument about doing good and caring for the poor, but women dealing frankly with each other and correcting the morals of the community would become explosive issues in the city of Nauvoo.
it would become explosive issues in the city of Nauvoo because Emma will be put in a very awkward situation. And I think when the authors detail that awkward situation, and this is one of those pages, when I read this for the first time, I couldn't help but get angry. And I've said before, this is one book that I've read about Mormon history that really just ticked me off, because you see Joseph Smith, in my opinion, and I know there's going to be people that disagree, but he is a scoundrel. The way he treats his wife, Emma, I cannot imagine any Christian man treating his wife like this. Now, it's not that he was physically abusive. I'm not saying that. But what you're going to hear in the next few moments is going to explain why I have that kind of a feeling.
And it involves a woman named Clarissa Marble. And I think we need to tell a little bit about that story by let me read the bottom of 108.
And I should say, we don't know a whole lot about Clarissa Marble because there's just not a whole lot of information on her that I know of. But you're right, Clarissa Marble is an important factor in this story.
This is what it says. Emma reported that a young woman, Clarissa Marble, was accused of telling scandalous falsehoods on the character of President Joseph Smith without the least provocation, and asked that they would, in wisdom, adopt some plan to bring her to repentance. She continued, "I presume that most of you know more about Clarissa Marble than I." There must have been silent consternation among a few in the group who were privy to the teaching of celestial marriage. Joseph's plural wife, Louisa Beeman, sat in the meeting, as did Sarah Peake Noon and Violet Kimball. Did Emma know that her husband had approached some women and asked them to become his plural wives?
Now, no doubt the story that was circulating had something to do with this vicious rumor that Emma's husband was probably involved in some scandalous behavior with other women. Emma, because of the purpose of the Women's Relief Society, is going to try to root that out.
Yeah.
And bring this woman, who she assumes is spreading some of these vicious rumors, to repentance. But that paragraph that you read there, there must have been silent consternation among a few in the group who were privy to the teaching of celestial marriage.
Can you imagine the embarrassment of Emma that here she is, unbeknowing that these women had been married to Joseph Smith, and she's outraged about this? How can you dare say that Joseph has done this? And you take that back, and they're all sitting there, and they're not saying anything.
And they know everything about it. In other words, the people who were involved in this vicious rumor are sitting right in front of her.
Yep.
Joseph Smith puts his wife, Emma, in that kind of a situation. I'm asking if there's any Mormon women listening to this broadcast right now, how can you ever justify this?
Yeah.
How can you not see Joseph Smith as a scoundrel just in this particular situation here? Now let's look at some of the players. It talks about Joseph's plural wife, Louisa Beeman, and as we've talked about before, she was the one that was dressed up like a man, and this ceremony was done on the other side of the Mississippi. According to the LDS church list, she's the first wife. Whereas some Mormon historians say that it was actually Fanny Alger. Mm-hmm. So there's a controversy among Mormon historians on that. But then it talks about Sarah Peake Noon. Now, let me go to another book to give a little background on who Sarah Peake Noon is, because she's mentioned along with Violet Kimball. In his book, In Sacred Loneliness, The Plural Wives of Joseph Smith by Todd Compton, he talks about Sarah Peake Noon on page 495. He talks about at the bottom of the page how Smith had taught Heber C. Kimball the principle of polygamy and required him to take a plural wife. At first, Heber thought of marrying two elderly ladies, the sisters Pitkin, who would cause Violet, quote, little if any unhappiness. Heber C. Kimball knew that taking on a plural wife was going to crush his wife, Violet. Mm. He knew that, and it did. Obviously, he got over it since he eventually had 35 wives, as far as we know. But Smith had already selected, get this, but Smith had already selected Heber's first plural wife. And this plural wife was Sarah Peake Noon, a 30-year-old English convert who had left an allegedly abusive husband, Mr. Noon, before her conversion and had two little girls. Was she divorced from this man? I don't know. I don't think Todd Compton gives those kind of details, but it'd make me wonder. We certainly know that Joseph didn't care. I mean, he married a number of women who had living husbands. Heber reluctantly agreed. Finally, to add to the trial, Joseph commanded Heber to keep the plural marriage secret even from Violet for fear that she would not receive the principal. It goes on to say that Helen, now this is Helen Mar Kimball, this was the 14-year-old daughter of Heber C. Kimball, who ends up marrying Joseph Smith at the age of 14. Helen wrote, "This was the greatest test of his, speaking of Heber's, faith he had ever experienced. The thought of deceiving the kind and faithful wife of his youth, whom he loved with all his heart, and who with him had borne so patiently their separation and all the trials and sacrifices they had been called to endure, was more than he felt able to bear." Dare I say, this sounds like a cult leader. If you put him in any other context, even Latter-day Saints, I would have to assume, would say, this man, Joseph Smith, is a vicious leader to do this to his followers.
Well, he knew how to manipulate people and how to get them to do what he wanted them to do. And so very, very crafty, I suppose you would say, and manipulative, using people left and right, including his own wife.
Well, even though he had reluctance, and we've talked about this on a past broadcast, according to Orson Whitney, who was Helen Mar Kimball Whitney's son, Orson Whitney would later become an apostle in the Mormon church. According to Orson Whitney, Heber was told by Joseph that if he did not do this, he would lose his apostleship and be damned. And so often, Joseph Smith taught polygamy as a requirement, and to reject it was to lose one's eternal soul. Once one had accepted him as a prophet, one had to comply or accept damnation. So he's using the threat of these people's eternal destiny as a means of getting his followers to do what he wants them to do. Anybody out there having trouble with this? You see why, when I read this book, how upsetting it is to see what Joseph Smith would do to these people, how he would actually involve himself in what you have to assume are sound marriages? Well, we're going to talk about this more tomorrow, so hold on.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Viewpoint on Mormonism is a radio show dedicated to discussing the differences between Mormonism and Christianity in a loving, gentle format. Sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry, this show's goal is to look carefully at the Bible and determine whether or not the beliefs, as taught by the leaders of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, correspond to truth. Now, whether you're a Latter-day Saint or a Christian, you can contact us and even ask a question that we could answer in a future show. Here's how. Email us at contact@mrm.org. Again, that's contact@mrm.org. And if you're a Christian who would like to financially support this radio ministry, you can do that as well. Just go to our website, www.mrm.org, and go to the right top button called Donate. This ministry cannot exist without the financial support of our friends and listeners, and we are grateful to everyone who plays a vital role in what we do. Again, that's mrm.org. We're glad to be on the air and providing this information to you.